Praise the Lord. Good to be with you. Open your Bibles, click your phones, whatever you're doing, and look with us in the book of Ephesians in the 6th chapter, verses 10 to 12 and verse 18, and then in the book of Jude. Jude is that little obscure book over in the end of your Bible. If you can't find it, go to Revelation, turn left, and you'll find it there. Just one verse I want to read out of there. I know that you've been doing a series on the Holy Spirit. So when PJ asked me several months ago if I would keep this date in my diary, and then I was watching what you were preaching on and teaching on, I said, I want to talk about praying in the Spirit. I want to talk about the fact that we as Christians, when we come to the Lord, the Holy Spirit touches us, we are not alone. God has given us two prayer partners. One is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The other is the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, it's expedient that I go, that the Spirit may come. It's called Comforter. It's called Paraclete. It's called a different word, advocate, one who stands beside us, one that is in us, one that flows through us. So read in the book of Ephesians, in the 6th chapter, verse 10, talks about the armor of God. It says, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the enemy or the devil. And then over in verse 18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. Now you notice if you, in your Bible, in your phone, whatever, the Spirit, the word is capitalized. It means this is a dynamic of the power of the resident Holy Spirit that is in our lives. Now over in the book of Jude, in verse 18, Jude says this, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. You'll only find this terminology in two places in the New Testament where it speaks of praying in the Holy Spirit. We find it in Ephesians, where I've read to you chapter 6, verse 18, and then we find it in Jude 18. In Ephesians, it is talking about the praying and the power of the Holy Spirit, and then it is talking about the armor of God. It's talking about battling through the power of the Holy Spirit. Over in Jude, it talks about building one another up. So you see, it's about battling and building. Say that with me. Battling and building. Building and babbling. Battling. So the Holy Spirit is give us his Holy Spirit that he can work through our lives, that we can identify the strongholds of the enemy, we can determine the strategy that God has, and we can see them come down in Jesus' name. But he's also give us the Holy Spirit that we can be built up. Jesus said, they that worship me must worship me in spirit and in truth. Paul reiterates this, and he says, we are to live in the Spirit. And then he makes a declaration, I will walk in the Spirit. And that terminology there is actually a military term. And we watch young men, young women in our military, in our defense forces, and we see them out marching, and it's right, left, right, left, right, left. They're listening to the commander. And so he says, as you not only walk, you walk in unison, you walk together with the Holy Spirit. But he says, pray at all times in the Spirit. We're involved in battling. We're involved in building up. Now, in the book of Romans, in the 8th chapter, verse 26, Paul makes a startling confession. We do not know how to pray as we should. Are there any Pauls in the house? Any Pauls in the house that you at times do not know how to pray as you should? Go to Gethsemane. Jesus is praying. He knows what the inevitable result of his prayers are going to be. And yet he prays, if it be possible, let this cup pass, but nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. That's praying, knowing what we should pray, but other times we don't know to pray as we should. So there's Pauls in the house today. We're all in the house today, and we understand there are times we don't know how to pray. So we pray anyway, because Jesus said, I would that men would all pray and not faint. So we pray, even though we don't know how to pray in a situation. So we declare God's word. We declare God's blessing. We sing the blessing of the Lord back to the Lord. We declare everything that we know about the Lord, and yet we're still not sure how we're to pray, and we close our prayer with, let thy will be done. Is that weakness? No. That's saying, God, you're my Father. Jesus Christ is my elder brother. The Holy Spirit is in me. Whatever you want, I'm willing. I'm open. I may not be happy about it at this time, but I'm looking to you. I don't know exactly how to pray into this situation, but the Holy Spirit is there, and he teaches me how to pray. Now, Paul reminds us that we have two prayer partners. We have the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of eternal Son of God, who sits at the right hand of the Father, the place of double blessing, double portion, the place of power, and the place of strength. And the scripture says about Jesus, our elder brother, that he intercedes for us. In all things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him. He says in the book of Hebrews, it says he always lives to make intercession for them. Who is that? That is you and I. Now, the scripture said, Jesus ever lives to make intercession for you and I. My wife, Wilma, has a prayer list. Many of you probably perhaps have a prayer list. I kind of have mine in my mind. But Wilma especially has a long prayer list. And I often walk into the bedroom, and she'll be at the foot of the bed. She'll be on her knees or sitting there, and she'll have paper scattered everywhere. And they're the names of all of these people. There are people in this house today that Wilma has on her prayer list, and she prays for you nearly every day. Sometimes she'll spend an hour, 2 hours interceding on behalf, because Wilma has a prayer list. Just a few days before I left the States, she comes in and she's praising the Lord, shouting and raising her hands. I said, what's happening? She said, Tucker is off the IV food, the feeding tube, and he's taking food through his mouth. Well, Tucker is a little boy she's prayed for 5 years. Constantly believing, trusting, and Tucker had a breakthrough 2 weeks ago. Now, what am I saying? She is consistent in this, but she always kneels down to pray, or she sits on the floor. Now, I don't sit to pray. I pray just like I preach. I just walk up and down. And that's the reason the Bible says to watch and pray, because I had to make sure I don't step on Wilma while she's praying and I'm praying. But she prays consistently, because she has a prayer list. Did you know that the Lord Jesus Christ has a prayer list? The Bible says in the book of Isaiah 49 and 16, I have graven you on the palm of my hands. If you read that, it's actually Israel going through a difficult patch, and they confess, we feel like we are forsaken. And then the Lord speaks through Isaiah, and he says, Can a mother forget her suckling child, the one she has fed at her breast? Yes, that might even be possible. But he says, I declare to you, I have graven you, I have tattooed you, I have marked you on my hands. What is that part of your body that you see constantly more than any other part? It's your hands, but on the hands of Jesus, your name is there. You say, how can he have all of our names on there? I don't know, but he's God, so he manages it somehow. So whenever he sees his hands, he sees our names. Do you know, the Bible says, cast your care on him. Cast your burden on him, and he will sustain you. Cast your burden on the Lord. If you went to Peru or Ecuador, and you decided to trek up into the Andes Mountains, and you hired people to help you, they would bring along the horses for you to ride on and the llamas as pack animals. If you go to the Mideast and you want to trek out into the desert to an oasis, and you decide you want to use horses for this, they'll bring along pack mules and pack horses to take your provisions if you're going to stay a few days. If you go to the southwest of the United States, you go to the Grand Canyon, and you can make a trek. We plan, it's in my bucket list, to make a trip down one day there. And if you go down, they have pack burros or pack mules that follow along your horse with all of your provisions. But one thing that they never have is a pack sheep. You hear what I'm saying? There's no such thing as a pack sheep. How you doing? Just say sausages. It'll be all right. Because sheep are not designed to be burden bearers. You see where I'm going? You see where I'm going? Sheep are not designed to be, you and I are not designed to carry a burden. Cast your burden on the Lord, and He shall sustain you. And I know how that works. You got a burden in your heart. You're struggling with this burden. You're trying to deal with this burden. And you give it to Jesus, and you hand it to Him, and you watch Him. And He said, oh, what? And you say, oh, well, I'll take it back. I do that, do you? Because there's some Pauls in the house. We don't know how to pray in the situations. When we were boys, there were three of our boys. My mother and father had three sons. And I was the oldest for 5.5 years. We lived down in the country, had a farm, rode an old school bus to school about 10 miles, left every morning at 7:20, got home every evening at 4:20. We were on a farm, we had to do our chores and so on. But I remember on the school bus, all the big boys with hairy legs sat in the back of the bus. I was there. And all the little boys sat in the front of the bus. Now, right near us, a half a mile from us, lived the Allen family. The Allen family also had three boys. And the Davidsons and the Allens were a bit like the Hatfield and the McCoys, right? Just among the boys. And so we would play games and so on. And the Allens always had a little more than we did. And what does that spark in you? Envy and jealousy. But they would come and have a new football for Christmas. Come down and let's play. Well, we knew how to play, and we knew how to play rough. And so we'd play a game, and we would beat them so bad. And they'd say, we're going home. And I would say to them, okay, we'll let your goals count three times what ours do. And we'd play three times harder, and we'd beat them again. And soon they would take their ball, and they would go home. And, of course, we weren't Christians, so we'd tell them what we thought about them. So I'm on the school bus. We're on the school bus coming home, and I hear something. I hear some boys round, some little boys round up the front. Says, my brothers are up there. I'm concerned about my brothers. I look up to see what's happening. And I realize my youngest brother John and the youngest Allen boy are at each other. And suddenly I hear, and the Allen boy begins to cry. That's fine with me. As long as it wasn't my John crying, I don't care. Now, we didn't know the Lord. I just remind you that. And we get off the bus, go in. I said, what was that about? Oh, he said something to me I didn't like, so I hit him. It's fine. That's the way to do it. In Jesus' name. No. Anyway. So we're out doing the chores. I come in the house, and my baby brother John runs up to me. He says, Gary, Franklin Allen is at the door, and he wants to talk to you. I said, what does Franklin Allen want to talk to me about? Franklin is the big brother, okay? So little brother goes to his big brother and said, big brother is at the door, the other big brother. And I said, I've nothing to say. Yeah, he said, he wants to talk to you. So I go to the door. Franklin, I don't want to talk to you. He said, I want to see your little brother. I want to see John. I said, John is temporarily indisposed. He said, I want to see John. I said, you can't see John. John is temporarily indisposed. He said, well, I'm not taking you on, that's for sure. I said, good. And he leaves. And suddenly, like a miracle, my baby brother suddenly materializes. He is standing beside me, neener, neener, neener. As the boy, as Alan is, the Franklin's going down the road, and they're questioning each other's ancestry. Remember, we weren't Christian. All of those things. You see, faced with a task that was too good, too big, my baby brother called on the elder brother. You know where I'm going with this. And when you're faced with a task that you can't cope with, you need to call your elder brother. When I came to Ireland, they told me this was a graveyard for anybody, missionaries or anybody coming here to minister. And the first thing that popped in my mind was Jesus did some of his best work, my elder brother, in the graveyard. I believe God wants to do something in our nation. And that was 39 years ago. And by the grace of God, we've seen it happen because of the elder brother. Now, we also have a prayer partner. We have the prayer partner, the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul says the Spirit himself. Obviously, he was Irish. Thus, the Spirit is a person, and the Holy Spirit lives where? In a temple, and that temple is you and I. Since he's the person, we can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can resist the Holy Spirit. We can lie to the Holy Spirit. But we are, if we want to fulfill God's plan in our life, we are bound to surrender and submit to the power of the Holy Spirit that is resident in our life. Now back to Romans. And the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Anybody here ever been weak? Anybody feel weakness right now? In our weakness, he helps us, but we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit intercedes through us. The key word here is help our weaknesses. I was recently in a meeting, and the Lord just began to speak prophetically in a very powerful way. And I'm just quoting somebody. Somebody came up to me and said, "You're a great man of God." I said, "No. I'm a man that has a great God. I'm a very weak and flawed vessel. But in my, I understand in my weaknesses, I look to him." So if you want the Lord to flow through you, you want the Holy Spirit to work through you, you are faced with a great sense of helplessness, and he helps you in your weaknesses. Jesus said, "I will not leave you without a comforter." The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ with his power, his love, his grace, his mercy, and he is in you. He helps us in our prayer life. Help is from a root word which means to take hold of, to grasp, to come up beside. It means together or instead of. It means he grasps our weaknesses. He grasps our helplessness. He grasps our inefficiency. You see, we have a grasping spirit, but we have to be weak. We have to open up and say, "God, we can't do this. Will you do this through us by your grace?" So he takes our weaknesses, and what happens? The scripture says, we have not a high priest that cannot be touched by the feelings of our infirmities. And the word "touch" there actually comes from a word which means to exchange. Let me tell you, the only exchange, the cross wasn't the only point of exchange. Every day of your life, as you realize your weaknesses, Jesus wants to exchange your weakness for his strength, your sickness for his healing, your sin for his forgiveness and for his grace. For we have a high priest who is touched, who exchanges with us. The first time I saw that, I was a young Christian, only serving the Lord a few years. And my father died very suddenly at 53 years old. The family was absolutely devastated. My spiritual father conducted the funeral service, and I was sitting there absolutely broken. And he quoted this scripture, and he said, "We have a high priest that is touched by the feelings of our infirmities. He wants to exchange places." And sitting there looking at the coffin of my young father, broken in my spirit, I had this great sense of the divine exchange. suddenly my grief began to lift and the joy of the Lord began to fill me. What was it? It was the divine, not only at the cross was there a divine exchange. Every day of your life, when you understand your weakness and you face a difficulty in your life, Jesus desires to exchange your weakness, your difficulties, for His presence, His power, His provision, and His strength. Amen. So we're talking about praying in the Spirit. We're talking about battling in the Spirit. But we're also now talking about building up. He says, for one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. I have a colleague named Alton Garrison. Alton Garrison was raised by very godly Pentecostal parents, faithful to the Lord, and saw their children follow the Lord fully with all their hearts. And then his father was stricken by a stroke, laid up in a coma. For 1 month, 2 months, 3 months, he never spoke. Alton said, my mother, they'd been married over 50-something years, my mother was there day and night. We could hardly get her to leave the hospital just to change clothes and come right back. For 3.5 months, she sat beside his bed praying, trusting, believing. The first month, the second month, said by the third month, Mom never lost her faith, but she lost her hope. We heard about hope today. That happens. There's just no hope within that capacity. But she still had her faith. But it seemed so hopeless. She could hardly force herself to pray. 3.5 months in, suddenly the father wakes up. And he begins to speak in the spirit. He begins to speak in tongues and he just roars out for several minutes. And then he gives the interpretation. And the interpretation of this, keep on praying. Keep on praying. Keep on praying. He said over and over again. And then he went silent. And he went back in the coma. And a week later, the Lord took him home. What did we have happen? You see, the Holy Spirit is not dependent on the cognitive part of the brain. The Holy Spirit bypasses that because it is the Holy Spirit. I remember my uncle calling me, my uncle Ted, who had the privilege. Remember, God is not a debtor to any man. And for the 39 years we have served here by the grace of God, and it's been an outstanding privilege and an honor. But the years we have served here, that meant leaving our family, leaving our widowed mothers. That meant when their children were 18, 19, they went back. Those were always difficult times in our lives. But God is not a debtor to any person. And my mother's family is from England. And so I've been able to connect with them over the years. And I became so close to my Uncle Ted, served 5.5 years in a POW camp. And then my Aunt Ollie passed away. And my uncle was devastated. And he met in his church this lovely lady named Beryl Brown. He and Beryl never got married, but they were just great friends and great prayer partners. I remember he called me. He says, nephew, you've got to meet my friend Beryl. She is so holy, she prays over her fish and chips. That's holy. And he says, we went on holidays together. We spent great times together. Myself and Uncle Ted in our room, Beryl and Wilma. And Beryl and Wilma just connected. And my uncle, I just saw God begin to do great things in his faith. I remember we were on a back road and he was driving. And he was telling me how he'd experienced the Holy Spirit. I remember him telling me once, and he prayed it over our children at their wedding, over Matthew and Dana Jean. And I remember he said, when I went into the POW camp, I was only 19 years old, and I met Chaplain Thigpen. And Chaplain Thigpen looked me in the eye. He said, Ted, hang on to Jesus. Ted, hang on to Jesus. And for 5.5 years in a German prisoner of war camp, by the grace of God, Jesus hung on to Uncle Ted, and somehow he hung in there. And at our children's wedding, he lays hands on him. He was like an old patriarch and a prophet of God. And he says, Matthew, lovely Scottish brogue, Matthew and Dana Jean, hang on to Jesus, hang on to Jesus. We were traveling one day in the back roads, and he was telling me about three of his best friends who all claimed to be atheists. And he said, I was telling them things that have happened to me. They said, it's a coincidence. He said, what do you think it is, nephew? I said, it's a God incidence. God is at work in your life. And he's crying, and he's driving too fast, and the roads are narrow. And I'm thinking, we're going to go to heaven in just a few minutes, but it feels good. Hallelujah. So I went over to visit Uncle Ted. He says, I have a friend. I've got a friend named John and Ida. John is a retired minister, Methodist minister, faithful to God. He's 99 years old. And he said, the last few months, he has been plagued by terrible nightmares. Now, I went over for a break. To be honest, I mean, I know people may have an opinion of how holy some of us are, but I'm not very holy. And I really wanted a break, and I arrived there, and Uncle Ted said, nephew, he always called me nephew, nephew, you know, you're more like a son than a nephew. And I always knew that was a lead to something. He said, he told about John and Ida, and he said, I've told John my nephew is coming, and he knows how to pray, and he's going to pray for you, and God's going to heal you. So we go to see John and Ida. And they're very orthodox. We get ready to pray, and everybody kneels down in a little circle to pray, and John is sitting, remember, he's 99 years old. John is sitting in his chair, lay hands on him and quietly pray for him, and we just pray. And we just pray. We just pray. Things happen when people pray. And we just prayed, and we prayed. And when we were through, we spoke blessing over John, and we went home. Went to Uncle Ted's. And we got a call the next morning. Ida said, for the first time in over a year, John slept the whole night and he never had a nightmare. And John went to heaven at 99. 3 years later, at 102, John goes to heaven. Ida writes us and she said, John never suffered again from that day to the day the Lord took him home. But this was what happened. I was with my aunt a couple of months later. And my aunt said, lovely Anglican, loves the Lord. And we're having a meal again. And she said, Gary, you remember you prayed for John and Ida? I said, I do. And John had a wonderful healing. I said, yes, that's what I understand. She said, what was that language you were praying in when you were praying for him? Now, I will be very open and honest with you. Because of the group that was there, I was seeking to be very sensitive. And so I was just simply praying. But I didn't know how to pray. So the Holy Spirit came and quietly, not realizing anybody was listening, not even realizing I was praying myself, I was praying in the Spirit because I didn't know how to pray. He's 99, Lord. Maybe he just needs to go home. I didn't know how to pray. So I just pray. And the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. Can you hear me? The Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. I'll close with this. The man that won me to the Lord was a man called James Mabry. He's my father in the Lord. Always will be. He's in heaven now. One of the great honors of my life was to give the eulogy at his memorial service. And Pastor Mabry always called him Brother Mabry. He became very ill, ended up being bedfast. I went to see him. He lived not far from us when we moved to Dallas. And I went to visit with him one day. When I arrived, I realized that he couldn't communicate. He had the onset of Alzheimer's, severe dementia, and I was broken. Sometimes you just have to be honest with the Lord. And I said, Lord, this is not right. I went out to my car, feet on the steering wheel. Hey, God's not fragile. He won't break. You respect him, you honor him, but you also be open with him. Listen to David. David's mad at his enemies. Set their teeth on edge. That sounds like a man with the love of God. Sounds like my brothers and the Allen boys, don't it? And I remember I beat this, and I said, and I was weeping because I loved this man. He knocked on our door for 4.5 years, and we never darkened his church. But he kept coming. He never bashed us. I sang with the group. He said, bring your group. I said, Pastor, maybe we don't really sing those songs that you sang. I don't care. Bring them anyway. He was going to let us belong before we even believed and had the practice. And when God spoke to me in a biology class as a 19-year-old boy, I knew the place I wanted to go because I knew James Mabry lived next door to Jesus. So I'm in all this frustration is pouring out of me and I'm crying. And through all of my frustration, the Lord spoke to me. He said, why don't you go pray for him? That's a good idea. We are Christian. You doing all right? Sausages. Anyway. So I went into him, and he's there in those sightless eyes. And I said, I always called him brother. I said, Brother Mabry, would you like to pray? Pray? That was his first word. Pray? Are you going to pray me through? Old Pentecostals used to say that. Praying through meant that when you get together, they said, we got to pray through. We want to touch heaven. We need to pray through. We need to pray through more and touch heaven. Amen? And so he said, pray. And then he takes off in heavenly language. And he prayed. And he touches, and I'm crying. I'm my daughter Dana's there, my wife's there, Sister Jenny, his wife, is there. We're all crying, and he is gone. He is praying in the Spirit, and he prays that way for 10 minutes. And then he went back. I hate Alzheimer's. I don't know where, except I know this. The Spirit does not dwell in the cognitive part of our brain. The Spirit is there. Lord Jesus, I ask you right now, as we come to a close, we've ran over, sorry. As we come to a close, I ask you, Holy Spirit, right now, touch us by your Holy Spirit. Just touch us by your Holy Spirit. Touch us in the power of your Holy Spirit. Touch us in the grace of your Holy Spirit. Right now, just touch us in the grace of your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. In Jesus' name.